Great to be here again at age 70. You know, at my age, you don't know how many more times you're going to do this. So it has been wonderful to see you again. I can understand the scriptural passages that talk about the joy that people feel when they see one of their fellow Christians who they haven't seen for a long time and find them in the same place, doing the same thing. There's just a great assurance in that. So I appreciate Miller Avenue, appreciate the invitation, and all of the hospitality has just been wonderful. It's tiring. I know it is for you, too. Appreciate the elders. Got to know some of the elders better this time than I have in the past, and that's pleasant. Good to see David. I've known David a long time, too. I hope David's doing as good spiritually as he is physically. He's looking good physically. And he does so good. I'm thinking to see if I can't get him to travel around with me just to do announcements. Well, we had a lot of fun, and we do have fun. As you all know, Dee and I have a good time together. I think audiences enjoy that, and there's nothing calculated about that, or it's genuine. And we've just had that relationship since the first time we met. And we have been through some interesting and funny situations, including the one here. But my not going outside that night wasn't a matter of friendship or courage. That was an IQ question. Did I ever tell you the story of Dee and I preaching somewhere? I forget, we were in a meeting somewhere, and he had done all of his eloquent stuff, and I'd done my kind of down-home preaching. And when the meeting ended, an elderly lady came out, and both of us were standing there. And first she turned to me, and she said, "Brother Harold," she said, "what was the name of that little town in Texas you were from?" And then she turned to Dee and said, "And Brother Bowman, where'd you get your Ph.D.?" I've noticed several times there's been some reversals in you guys quoting us here. Well, it's been a lot of fun. This evening, I'm going to talk with you about the final lesson in the theme that I've been talking about, and that is recapturing the vision of being undenominational Christian. This is a theme that's more substantive than many encouraging lessons that I try to preach. In some ways, these are lessons that I've been wrestling with, trying to hone down in my own mind what are the essential things that are involved in our commitment to just being New Testament Christians. And I believe it's awfully important that we have many people in churches today who simply have not thought through what the meaning of the commitment that we've made to be a part of no denomination, to have no loyalty except to Christ Jesus, and to provide things honest in the sight of all men in saying that what we intend to be is just New Testament Christians. Now, I've used as a theme for talking about this a passage in Acts the 14th chapter that I want us to read once again this evening, beginning in verse 21. When Paul and Barnabas, on their first trip through Asia Minor, as they returned, we read what they did to establish churches in New Testament days. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many or made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. I've recommended to you the idea in four lessons in these evenings that the way New Testament churches were built were through the preaching of the gospel and the placing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the place of honor and authority that it deserves as the very word of God that he intended to separate the people that he intended to separate, that would have the mind of Christ in it. And the gospel was preached to call people to come be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's all. And that is all that we're doing this evening, is preaching the gospel and encouraging you to come be a follower of Jesus Christ. We don't convert people to any denomination. Don't convert you to a party. Don't convert you to a doctrine. People were converted to come follow Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that you're converted to come do as you please. In fact, it means exactly the opposite. It means that you're converted to sacrifice your will and to say, the will of Christ is my will. And my life will be Christ, and he'll live in me. And then they called them to a life of separation and alienation from the world, to a life of service. And we talked about that last evening, that if we're going to be undenominational Christians, we'll be people that believe the Bible, that come to follow Christ, that separate ourselves from the world, and we understand that we're called to a life of service. And then they gathered them together in churches under the oversight of elders. And that's God's plan for his people to be undenominational Christians and undenominational churches in the first century. And I believe in the 21st century as well. Now I want to talk with you tonight about, let's being honest about that commitment, and provide things honest in the sight of all men with regard to our commitment to simply be New Testament Christians. And in the first place, what I'd suggest to you is what we have to do is we have to somehow be able to see ourselves as other people see us. I've been in lots of environments where people were talking about being undenominational Christians, and the environment seemed awfully denominational to me. And so what we have to do is be Christians, New Testament Christians, in a way that people can see it, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's lots of places in the Scriptures that tell us what we have to do is we have to let other people see who we are. That our reputation as Christians has to be obvious to other people. I mean, that's one of the qualifications for being an elder, that he has to be a good report to them that are without. In the book of 1 Corinthians, they're told when they worship that their worship has to be such that somebody that comes in from the outside can see what it is that they're doing, that that's who they are. You know, we get hardened to our own ideas so that frequently we may be behaving in ways that are totally inconsistent with the plea that we put forth. And other people can see that, people from the outside. I've, as most of you know, I've spent 2 years in India. I'll tell you a couple of India stories that illustrate this. About people who kind of become hardened to their own culture and don't really see what's going on around them. I was at a big academic meeting in India one time at one of the universities, Lucknow University. And in a room in the university where a fellow was reading this boring paper, you know, and there were about 25 of us, like academic meetings go. And the thing about an Indian university that's different is, in the first place, they're usually in some state of disrepair, and all the windows were broken out. And the second thing is, almost all Indian universities have tribes of monkeys on them. I mean, real monkeys. While I was in the midst of this meeting, all of a sudden, a monkey just jumped up in the window where this guy was reading the paper. And nobody even paid any attention to it. Nobody looked at it, except me. And in a minute, this monkey grabbed the curtain in this window and swung into the room and swung right in front of this fellow that was reading the paper. And he just kept reading that paper. It was as if it wasn't happening. And nobody paid any attention. They just all sat there. I kind of felt like saying, "Hey, fellas, I think there's a monkey at our meeting here, you know." And finally, the monkey swung back over to the window and went away. He was the smart one. But what I want to tell you is, there can be a monkey at your meeting if you're not careful and you're not even paying attention. You don't know it. And what we have to do is we have to constantly make an effort to see ourselves as other people see. We have to keep our lives honest with other people. I believe that's awfully important for us as New Testament churches. That we don't just profess, but that we constantly examine ourselves to see that we are being honest so that other people can see it. Today you have to do that with your life too. You need to protect your reputation before other people and be conscious that other people are watching you so that they will know who you are. Let me tell you one more quick nonsense story before we get to our lesson about that. You ever heard me tell my story that brought that, personal story that brought that to my attention so much, of protecting my reputation? Years ago, I was at a convention in New Orleans. And I was staying in a hotel down in the French Quarter, which is just about the wickedest place, I guess, that I've ever been. And it was just wall-to-wall wickedness from 24 hours a day. But anyway, at one point, I walked out of that French Quarter, out of my hotel, and went out to some meeting outside. And about 10 o'clock that night, I started walking back in. And just before I walked into the quarter, I stopped at a little grocery store on the corner and got me a quart of milk, which I like to drink. And they put it in a brown paper bag, and I started back to my hotel. And just before I got to my hotel, I heard this little voice behind me. And a little voice behind me said, "Brother Harold." And I turned around, and there was the daughter of one of my preacher friends from Birmingham. So we stood there, kind of shuffling our feet, telling each other what we were doing there for a few minutes. And the whole time I was telling her what I was doing there, I was painfully conscious I had that brown paper bag in my hand. So finally I just pulled that quart of milk out and said, "Sure is hard to find milk down here in the French Quarter." Well, okay, let's keep it honest, look at ourselves in the way other people look at ourselves. We're not faking it, but we are trying to be what we really ought to be. So you need to act in such a way that others will understand what you are. And let me just quickly also caution you this evening that we always need to be careful to see ourselves as we are. Now, Dee's preached passionately and eloquently about these passages. And he has told us about how foolish it would be to have a blob of butter on your face and not recognize it. That we have to be able to see ourselves. And I want to tell you that that's a human characteristic, that people do not see themselves. So we'll have to always be in a process of self-examination, or else you become to accept what's around you. I'll tell you one more India story, and then we'll get on with our lesson. I saw that so many times in India. I lived for 2 years in India, and I ran a big American institute over there. I had a lot of really sophisticated Indians that worked with me. And we would travel and do conferences all over India. And every time we'd go somewhere, I would stay in the best hotel in town, which was not always great. But they would stay in some dump. And pretty soon they'd all come over to my hotel to visit me, and they'd say, "Well, what are you paying for this hotel?" You know, and I would tell them it'd be a lot more than they were paying. They'd say, "Well, our hotel's just like this hotel." And I would say, "No, your hotel is not like my hotel." They'd say, "Oh yeah, my hotel is just like your hotel." And by that, what they meant by that was it had a bed in it, you know, and it had a bathroom. And I would say, "No, yeah, there's a difference, you see. In my hotel, they have cleaned the carpets in the last 25 years, you know." and they changed the sheets since the last person was here. There are differences. But what I want to tell you is you can let your life become hardened and you don't see the situation that you're in. So I'm going to exhort us this evening to trying to be honest about who we are. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't see who they were. They pretended to be whited sepulchers, but inside was corruption. Now, I just have 2 points that I want to talk with you tonight about dangers or roads that we take toward denominational thinking. I believe that there are 2 great historic ways. In which people gravitate out of being simple Bible New Testament Christians into being denominational minded Christians. And all of us need to be careful of those very same dangers. And the first of those is creedalism. In my book, I talk about the concept of propositional thinking, and that is that many people come to define themselves. It'll be difficult for me to talk with you about this in a couple of minutes this evening. So, read the book. But what I mean by that is simply this. That many people come to define who they are, not by saying that they are disciples of Jesus Christ, but rather by drafting a sectarian statement about who they are. And people come to think of themselves propositionally, that they are God's people because they do these right things. And what I want to suggest to you this evening is that that has always been the first way that people have drifted away from a simple dependence upon God's Word in the New Testament, and that is when they came to the point that they decided they were going to draft the things that you had to do in order to be a child of God. That's creedalism. And creeds appeared very early in the history of Christianity. But what I want to tell you this day, we'll look at the role that right belief and right conduct plays in the life of New Testament Christians. But I have to tell you this evening that if you come to the point that you try to define yourself that I am God's child because I do these 5 things or these 15 things or these 25 things, then what you've done is taken the road toward denominational thinking. People define salvation by creed. You know that all creeds in history have come for good reasons. That is, they've come because some people were teaching error, and someone came along and said, what we must do is formulate what truth is to guard against error. But the truth that is so formulated is always partial truth. And furthermore, it is a perversion of where our commitment belongs and where our loyalty is. So we have to be careful not to become creedal. And I want to tell you, you can become creedal without writing it down. Now, if we had time this evening, I'd tell you, there's some things I like about creeds, actually. You know, when you talk about a creed, actually, nobody knows what you're talking about today. Because a lot of churches still have creeds, but nobody reads them, and if they read them, they don't believe them. It actually was kind of convenient 100 years ago when people wrote creeds down and they actually believed what they taught, because then you can engage somebody in a conversation. And I'll tell you, the sin of our modern world in liberal denominationalism is that nobody believes anything enough to write it down or care about it. But if the time comes when either in writing or in your mind you have defined who you are by a set of propositions, then you've just taken a step toward denominationalism. That's the fallacy of the Pharisees as well. Now, I'm not going to study those passages with you this evening, but I will tell you what was wrong with the Pharisees. You know what was wrong with Pharisees that Jesus outlined in the 23rd chapter of Matthew? I will tell you what was not wrong with them that we sometimes imply was wrong with them. And that was that they told people they had to obey the little commandments of the law. That wasn't wrong with them. In fact, Jesus said, whatever they tell you to do, you do that. He said, I will tell you their problem is, in the first place, that they're proud and arrogant. They're in religion not for the right cause. They're in it for their own self-gratification. And I want to tell you, you need to watch out for that. You got a fellow that's perverting pure New Testament Christianity if what he exudes is arrogance and pride, and who seeks to aggrandize himself and his own honor, because that's pharisaical. And they were hypocrites too. They didn't practice what they preached. And they said one thing and they did other things. But the chief difficulty of Pharisaism and the chief difficulty of propositional sectarian religion in verse 23 of Matthew 23 is, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith, these you ought to have done, and not to leave the others undone." You know the chief problem with the Pharisaism? Is that they identified being God's people with doing every little command rather than understanding what identified you as God's child was, that you loved Him and you had faith in Him and that you had determined that you were going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you why God will save you. He'll save you because you understand that as a disciple of Christ, you do everything that God says, but not because you do the things themselves. That's sectarianism. So, creedalism is one of the problems that we face. I don't know whether we can... I'm not good at making charts yet. But let me tell you just my impression of the book of 1 John for a moment. I believe it really deals with the kind of extremes that people have available to them in following God. We were talking with John McGuire the other evening, or the other morning, Dee and I were, and he said, told us that he had been down to visit Brother Haley, Homer Haley, and that he had asked Brother Haley what he thought the second most difficult book in the New Testament to understand was outside of Revelation. And he asked us what we thought was, and we came up with our answers. And he said, "Brother Haley had said 1 John." And I said, "Oh, that takes me aback. I thought I had 1 John down." And if Brother Haley thinks it's hard, I may have to go back and preach this lesson again some other time, but I'm going to tell you what I believe 1 John's about. It's about a problem that they had in Asia Minor, beginning quite early in the 2nd century, maybe even in the 1st century, of a group of arrogant, know-all, pompous people who at least are kin to Gnostics, if they were not Gnostics, who taught some outrageous doctrine. And they had a sense of superiority. And it's interesting to me that in the book of 1 John, you what makes it difficult is that you get seemingly contradictory statements. But those seemingly contradictory statements are not contradictory at all. They're actually just strong affirmations of denial of two contradictory errors. And one of them is that there were people there that taught a sectarian perfectionism. They taught that they were perfect. And so one of the things that he says in the book over and over again is stated in 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now let me just tell you something. Anybody that says they got it all and they're perfect has deceived themselves. And in fact, he says, we are, in fact, in verse 10, "If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us." And so, anyone that imagines that we can catalog and creedalize and perfectly understand all that it is that God has given us instruction for, it's just deceiving themselves. And in fact, he says it also, it dismisses forgiveness.
Now, I want to tell you that always in the restoration movement, I believe that there have been people who've fallen off that end of the spectrum, that have understood salvation in these propositional terms. And that is simply a form of religious sectarianism, no different from anybody else's sectarianism with anybody else's creed. So we need to look honestly at ourselves with that regard. Now, I believe the book of 1 John also deals with another kind of arrogance on the other end of the spectrum. And that is a kind of denominational subjectivism. In the second chapter, in verses 3 and 4, he says, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I want to tell you the predicament that we're in today, folks. And that is that there are many people who interpret what it is that we've set out to do in purely just propositional terms. That will say what the Church of Christ is it is people who come together and do these 13 things on Sunday. That it is just people who have confessed and believed and repented and been baptized. And everybody's got a list. That it's just these things, these certain moral laws. And those creeds are inconsistent. They're self-deceptive. And they're simply a step toward denominational organization. And consequently, many people have been offended by that. And have said rather, they would embrace the concept that I put forth earlier, that what God calls us to is not simply obeying a set of rules, but God has called us to come be disciples of Jesus Christ. So there are lots of people who have said, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to be a disciple of Christ and do what I perceive that God would have me to do. And it becomes a self-willed religious expression. It's presumptuous. And what I want you to know is that John just as forcefully says in the book of 1 John, as there were people, by the way, I believe, in these churches who were saying that they didn't have to obey anything, that they couldn't sin. And so what John says is that what we do is we recognize our imperfection and we recognize that we're dependent on God, but our commitment to Jesus Christ demands that we obey everything that he tells us to do. So I will tell you what it means to be an undenominational Christian. It means that we become submissive disciples of Christ. And we're submissive because we are disciples of Christ. And in fact, over and over again in the book of 1 John, he instructs us to do that. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." I want to tell you, folks, what we're called to this evening is not to a sectarian denomination. What we're called to is not a subjective, presumptuous, man-made interpretation of the Scriptures in which one does whatever they want to do. We're called to come be disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's the thing that will justify us in the eyes of God. But it calls us as well to obey everything that God tells us to do. And so, we can denominationalize our experience by pretending to be something that we're not, by pretending to be perfect, by pretending to have finished the work that indeed we have simply set out on. Let's read this passage, and I'm not positive that it doesn't have just a moral reference to it, but I believe it certainly instructs us about the role we have as seekers and searchers as we try to be New Testament Christians. There's not something we finish with. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I tell you what Paul said. He said, I don't count myself to have finished. I will tell you, you'll never finish this quest to be a New Testament Christian. That's what it is. It's a journey that we're all on. And we press on every day and keep trying to learn. Keep trying to understand what it is that God would have us to do. And he says, I'm not perfect. But then when he gets to verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Isn't that interesting? He just said, we're not perfect, that I'm not perfect in understanding all that God had having to know. And I believe we're not perfect in that. I've changed my mind several times in my life. And I suspect if I live much longer that I'll change my mind again. And I don't count myself to have attained and perfected this commitment to simply be what God tells me to be. But I tell you what, I am perfect in, I hope. And that is, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it, even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Or you may say, well, you know, you just can't know everything. Well, that's probably right. But I tell you what you can do. You can do everything you know. And you can be perfectly committed to obeying everything that you understand God to tell you to do. And we can keep searching for every answer. And we can conform ourselves to every answer that we receive. Well, we need to be undenominational in our attitude. Let me just quickly express to you the other thing that we have to avoid. And that is, we have to avoid on the road to denominational thinking things that denominationalize our experience as Christians. And there are just lots of ways that we can do that. We won't dwell on this point. I'll tell you what, you know what what people have always wanted to do is to activate the experience of being a part of the whole family of God. Now that is a wonderful idea. And it is perfectly appropriate for us to understand as undenominational Christians that we are a part of a grand family of all those who've set out to be Christians in the world. And not only those that live, but those that have died to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn Ones, which are written in heaven. I often think about that. I will tell you, if you become a Christian, if you're here this evening, you're not a Christian. When you become one, what you do is you join a fantastic family. I think about that lots of times, about the people who are in heaven that have lived before me and worked and struggled and suffered and that are my brothers and sisters. So that's a wonderful theme, and we can think big about that. But in our functions as a Christian, I want to exhort you to think small, because that's where God left us. I will tell you, if you want to be an undenominational Christian, what you'll do it as. You'll do it as an individual, making a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you'll do it in a local church. And that is all that you'll do it in. And anything further draws boundaries that simply begin to establish I wrote a tract 40 years ago called The Emergence of the Church of Christ Denomination. And all that is to say is that repeatedly people who have called themselves Church of Christ have become denominational in their thinking and denominational in their organization by trying to draw boundaries around something that's bigger than a local church. Whether it's boundaries around sound churches or boundaries around churches of Christ. What I want to tell you is there are no boundaries in the New Testament. Except the boundary around you and God and the boundary around a local congregation under the oversight of elders. You can denominationalize a name. People can come to understand their religion by the name that's on the front.
now. I'm in enough trouble not to talk about that too much. But I want to tell you that the church doesn't have a name, obviously. And there, we've talked about this in our morning classes on the Restoration Movement. But one can become so wedded to a name that it denominationalizes the name. It really doesn't make a bit of difference. What we have on the front of a building, what makes a difference is what we have in our heart about understanding who we are. And now that doesn't mean, by the way, that I think there's anything wrong with what you put on the front of the building if it's a scriptural name. What I want to tell you is that that can become a denominationalizing symbol, and you need to see yourself as people outside see you, and we need to see ourselves as we see ourselves, as we really are. So we can denominationalize in lots of ways. We can have institutional loyalties. We can have what I have called in some of my writings surrogate denominational organizations. People can be loyal to papers or to schools or to preachers. And denomination in the New Testament, people did that. Denominationalize themselves by joining around them. And we can have human motivation. And that what's happened over and over again is people have thought bigger than the New Testament instructs them to think because they've wanted bigger things. They've wanted the respect of their neighbors, and they wanted to be important. And they wanted honor. And they wanted respectability. And when you do that, you've just taken a step toward denominationalizing yourself. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do, folks. We just need to make the commitment ourselves to understand what we are, that we're not anything except God's separated people, with no loyalty except a loyalty to the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the only thing we have loyalty to. And Jesus said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. If you want to be an undenominational Christian tonight, that's what it is. It's just a person separated by a loyalty to God's word. And what you have to do is you have to decide whether you will do that. Tell you, I don't know whether you're familiar with this concept. It's an interesting concept. Back in the 1950s, a sociologist named David Riesman wrote a very influential book. It was called The Lonely Crowd. It was about America, and he said that people in America had changed, that there were two kinds of people. He said early settlers in America had been what he called inner-directed people. Like he said they were symbolized by, like, they had gyroscopes within them. They were people with convictions, and consequently they did hard things, and they went places, and they did what they thought ought to be done, and they were individualistic, and that's what early Americans were. But he said Americans have become softer, and become what he called other-directed people. So that if you want to fit in America today, he said that modern Americans are like people with radar antennas, and what they see is they have to see what everybody around them expects them to be, so that nobody will paint their house purple, you know, or all your neighbors keep their lawn, so you have to mow your lawn, even though you don't like to mow your lawn. And so that was a kind of a characterization of America. I'm not sure it's altogether true. But it's a pretty good distinction that there are two ways to live your life. You can live your life just looking around you at the culture and being like the culture, doing what's expected of you. I'll tell you what a Christian is. A Christian is a person with a gyroscope inside that says, I know where I'm going, and I'm separated by the truth, and I'm dedicated to Jesus Christ, and that's all I am. And I am what I decide to be. And a lot of times people say to me, well, how are we going to keep this the concept of undenominational Christianity alive? I'll tell you how to do it. Just decide to do it. That's who I am. And I said, you know, there are a lot of churches that I think truly folks walk like a duck and quack like a duck. It sure looks like a duck to me. But what I want to tell you is, I'm not a duck. I'm a person that is committed to nobody else in the world. And that's what every one of us needs to be. You young folks, that's what you need to be. You're not loyal to Miller Avenue Church of Christ. I have no idea where it'll be 50 years from now. You're not loyal to your parents. I want to tell you, people get loyal to a lot of different things. I've been in churches where I thought people were just loyal to that building, that it didn't matter what was preached in it, that the members just kind of went with the building, like the chandeliers and the pews and everything else. But what we're trying to preach to the world, it's a powerful, wonderful message. Is that I've decided, and I'm the one that decides who I am. And who I am is just a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. Wouldn't do it for anybody else. And if you'll make that commitment, if you're here this evening, you're not a Christian. That's the only commitment that we ask you to make, is to come and say, what I've decided in my life, to get my gyroscope inside me, and then nothing can knock you off that course. And what I've decided is, I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're subject to invitation, we come. We invite you to come while we stand.